Let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 20. And as we have looked through the Ten Commandments, we are halfway to this morning as we reach the fifth commandment. And let's once again just read the first 12 verses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. Dr. Phil, some of you know Dr. Phil, Oprah's pop psychologist. He has his own program, he has his own show, very popular. I think he's popular primarily because he says some common sense things. And he also has a media personality. But you can watch one of his programs online. And the program that I'm thinking of in specific is a program called Out of Control Children. And in this program, you can watch as an 8-year-old boy terrorizes his family. His mother, his father have no way of restraining him. There are scenes of his father holding him down for an hour. Not a whole hour, but they tell you it's an hour. And he kicks and screams. He's violent. He threatens his mother with violence, even death. All kinds of filth come out of his mouth. As you watch this lad and you see that this is a one-way street for him to become a criminal. On the same program, there's a 10-year-old boy who has these rages that are uncontrollable. And again, his parents live in fear. They can't restrain him. There's nothing they can do with him. And as you watch, you see him kick things and destroy things and throw things. And so the parents, of course, land up on Dr. Phil looking for help. That kind of scenario is no longer uncommon. In fact, there are other whole TV series that are given to this phenomenon now. There's a British one, or I don't know if it's British, but the lady who's the star is British. It's called Super Nanny. And what Super Nanny does is she goes into homes where the children are out of control and running rampant over the house and insulting father and mother and doing absolutely anything they want. And as you watch, you know, as these children smash up the kitchen and throw their food and swear at their parents, and then the expert usually gives some sage advice like, you can't let him do that. Or, he needs some boundaries. someone gets paid for this. And of course, there's a viewing audience of millions because partly it's very entertaining to watch out of control children if you're bored. And partly because there are many viewers who are frankly just as clueless as those parents and they're hoping to get some tips. And I wonder as I watch these programs, and I don't watch them as a habit, but as I see them, if this kind of phenomena could have occurred in any other society except ours. A secular society which has abandoned belief in God, abandoned belief in moral absolutes, abandoned belief in truth, abandoned belief in authority. I try to imagine Super Nanny in the Victorian era. Can you picture it? I'm trying to imagine super nanny in the Spartan era, in the Roman era. You see, this is something that has happened as our culture has increasingly abandoned Scripture as its root and as its anchor. And this fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments that was given to Israel, many people would say it's the foundation of a healthy society. Many people would say, and I think they're correct, that the fifth commandment is the absolute anchor of how people should relate to each other. As we reach the fifth commandment, we are reaching what's called the second table of the law. The Ten Commandments can really be divided into two, not 5-5, but 4-6. Because the first four of the Ten Commandments all deal with how you relate to God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a carved image of God. You shall not take his name in vain, and you will remember his day. But then the last six commandments all have to do with your neighbor. How you deal with others. You don't steal from them. You don't murder them. You don't commit adultery. You don't covet. You don't lie. And here, very particularly, you honor your father and your mother. And so, the first and greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor. So the first four deal with the top commandment, and the second six deal with that second commandment. Love your neighbor. And I think it's very significant that at the very top of the second table of the law, at the very top of how to love your neighbor, what's the first commandment God gives? What's the first commandment that he gives to do with human relationships, neighbors, one-on-one relationships? It's interesting that you would think perhaps the first one should be, do not murder, right? Don't kill your neighbor, at least let him live. You know, you'd think that would be at the top. But no, before God forbids murder, theft, adultery, lying, he positively prescribes, he commands, honoring father and mother. And I think we need to really try to understand why would God put this at the top of neighbor responsibilities. If we understand why God puts this in such prominence, we'll begin to understand, you know, what it really means. And I think, like with the others, we can take a surface reading of it and go, yeah, I mean, honor father and mother. I mean, just this last Father's Day, I bought him another soap on a rope. I mean, big tick. Yeah. What's the big deal here? Well, before, like the rich young ruler, you say, all these I have kept from my youth, let's consider what this command really means. We need to understand why this commandment is so fundamental to humans relating to other humans. And so, to begin with, I want us to consider three reasons why God elevates this thing to such importance, why it's so central. And then I want us to see three ways we can keep it. So let's begin with three reasons why this commandment is so important, why it's so prominent. Firstly, here's the first reason. God wants us to revere the family. God wants us to revere the family. Look again at your text, Exodus 20, verse 12. It says simply, honor your father and your mother. The rest of the commandment is a promise, but the actual duty is honor father and mother. What does that mean? In the Hebrew, the word for honor means heavy, weighty. It has the idea of gravity, of something that is heavy. And we still use that idea in English, don't we? When we say something like, you know, his words carry weight, right? We say that. Or we say, his presence has some gravity to it, don't we? What do we mean when we say those things? We mean somebody is important to us. When they are with us, they have our respect and we grant them a unique status. They're not light to us. We don't lightly dismiss them. We don't just pass them off. Their words can't be ignored. Their presence can't be dismissed. And what does God say to humanity, particularly to Israel, and I think to his new covenant people for sure, because we saw it in Ephesians 6. What does he say? He says, before anything else, before any other human, your father and your mother are to carry weight, stature in your eyes. You are to think of them in your heart and treat them in your actions in ways that give them a special place of honor, respect, love, and admiration. You know what God is doing? He's elevating the importance of a rightly ordered family. He is saying the backbone of a culture where neighbors love neighbors begins with what? The family. What's the old statement? Charity begins at? So, loving your neighbor begins in the dining room. It begins in the kitchen. It begins in the lounge. See, at the very heart of God's plan to redeem the world is a rightly ordered family. Husbands that love wives, wives that love husbands. And therefore, from that overflow, parents that love their children, and children who respond with honor and obedience to their parents. And God elevates this to primary importance because the family is where He places some of His clearest pictures of who He is and what He's like. When we read Ephesians on marriage, what does Paul tell us that husband and wife is a picture of? Christ and the church. You grow up in that. If husband and wife do their best by grace to love each other, what are children seeing? The gospel. Christ laying down His life for His wife yielding happy obedience. It's a picture of the gospel. When parents play their roles properly, you know what you have a picture of? God the Father, who has children and He loves them. And there's a picture of Father love, loving authority, holiness with grace, firmness with mercy, hard to satisfy but easy to please. In fact, the family itself is a picture of something even greater, the Trinity, the Father Himself, who has a Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and their love for one another is seen and enjoyed in the third person, the Holy Spirit. So you tear up, you distort, you warp the family. What are you going to do? Not only will you raise a generation of misfits, but you will raise a generation who struggle to understand what it means to have God as Father. What it could possibly mean to be in a family of God where brothers and sisters love each other. What it could possibly mean for Christians to love each other as brothers, to understand the gospel of Christ. You know, it's interesting. Every time a nation embraces atheism, particularly you look at the socialist communist countries, what's the first thing they seek to do? They dismantle the family. You know, if you look in Soviet Russia, and you look at the socialist states, particularly of the 20th century, one of the first things they did was they took charge of parenting. Children belong to the state. Children must be educated by the state. Children must be trained and assimilated by the state. The state gets to decide what the child will do with his life. And all kind of parental control must be released. Parents, in a truly communist country, are just biological production means to get more worker ants for the colony. But once they've done their job and they've created more worker ants, who do the worker ants belong to? Belong to the state. And the state will educate them, the state will medicate them, the state will clothe them, and any parent who doesn't submit will be punished. You remember in extreme cases in the Soviet Union, children were often rewarded for informing on their parents. To break that parental bond was really the highest statement of loyalty to the party. Well, that's just one example. We don't have to be in communist countries to see how Satan wants to destroy and rip up the family. See what's happening around us. As we see, if I remember the stat correctly, in our country, 70% of children grow up without a father and mother. 70%. Divorce is one way, splits up families. How does a child honor father and mother when they're not together? He's torn between two. We now have, I think in the United States, they're saying something like 40% of children are born to parents who are living together but are not married. That can go awry and usually does very quickly. Single parent families. Now we have homosexual marriage where the homosexuals adopt children and have families. That's in our country. And what is Satan doing through all of this? It's a destruction, a warping of this family. And God gives this commandment so high up on His table because He wants humans to understand and to respect, first of all, family. Not government first, family. That's reason number one. But lest you think that I'm saying respect for other authorities is optional, let me give you the second reason for the prominence of this command. The second reason. Again, look at your text. Very simple. We just kind of draw out what it's saying. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. Here's the second reason why God has this so high in prominence. Not only does God want us to revere the family, but secondly, God wants us to respect authority. Honor father and mother. Who are father and mother? The world today would like you to think father and mother are food vending machines. You know, they're essentially, they provide a roof. No. Father and mother are God-appointed authorities. In fact, unless you're orphaned, father and mother are the first authorities you encounter in your life. Probably the first word that you know the meaning of, at least it was the case with my children, was no. And what's going on there? There's another human being with God-given authority to check you, to tell you, you cannot do that. This is the boundary. This is your life, and you will live within these boundaries. And God has set it up so that as little human beings come into the world, their very first experience ought to be not one of commanding the world and telling the world what to do, but being dependent upon someone who tells you what to do. Your first experience is that of, before you can really speak, you're learning that built into the fabric of this universe is authority. Authority and submission. Now question, who likes the word authority anymore? Popular word, eh? No, we don't. We like the words of the French Revolution. Liberty, equality, fraternity, but not authority. Because for us, that's inhibiting our freedom. And what does freedom mean to us? Autonomy. I get to do what I want, when I want, how I want. Authority in government, authority in the workplace. It's a necessary evil. I don't really need it. But you see, if you understand this commandment, commandment number 5, you understand God wants people to respect authority from the earliest ages. Because that's how He's built the universe. He's filled the universe with authority. Think about it. Governments, God-given authority over nations. Managers, owners, God-given authority over employees. Policemen, authority over citizens to enforce laws. Teachers, authority over their scholars. Pastors, authority in churches. Husbands, authority over wives. Father and mothers, authority over children. Friends, this is not a terrible thing. This is a good thing. It's God's common grace to restrain evil and preserve order in the world. If you hate authority, you know what you hate? You hate the architecture of the universe you live in. You hate the way it's made. God wants people to understand and begin to honor authority in their lives, beginning from parents, but then extending to all legitimate God-appointed authority in the world. See, let's imagine Andy Anarchist. Okay, picture Andy. Here's Andy. Andy got into a pattern of defying authority before he could speak. His parents thought it would really hurt his feelings and his self-image if they told him what to do or disciplined him. So Andy got to grow up in a home where he told his parents what he wanted to do and not to do. Sometimes he corrected them in front of others. He complained what he didn't like. He scorned his parents to other people, sometimes in front of other people. When he finally got to school, he did the same thing with his teachers. And his teachers couldn't do anything because they all kinds of discipline had been removed from the school. The kinds of discipline that were present in the school, he scorned, he laughed at. Yeah, another detention, so what? And so he went through school like that. Eventually, as he got older and had a job, he begrudgingly accepted a job under a manager, but he did his best to show his manager how much he hated authority. If he got pulled over by a police officer, he bribed the police. This has been his life. Now imagine, you come to Andy Anarchist and you tell him, there's an authority in the universe who is in control of your life. He's in charge and he punishes evil and no one gets away with it. Do you think Andy will believe you? You see, will he tremble at the thought of ultimate authority? No, because Andy never really experienced authority. He will never fear God, except by God's gracious intervention, because no one ever taught him to reverence anything. So you know why God places this at the top of the second table of the law? Not only does he want you to reverence family, revere family, he wants everyone to learn to respect authority because he's the ultimate authority. But there's a third reason. Not only does he want us to revere family and respect authority, thirdly, this commandment is given because God wants us to recognize aged wisdom. He wants us to learn to respect and recognize aged wisdom. Your text says, honor your father and your mother. Now, quick quiz. How old are your father and your mother usually when little, whatever his name is, pops out? You know, evolutionists want us to believe that we're just animals. But here's a fundamental difference. Dogs can have puppies in the first year of their life. Cats can have kittens when they're 6 months old. They're barely kittens, they're barely cats themselves. And God has set it up where in the animal kingdom, reproduction can happen really quickly. It's interesting, in human beings, not only does it take much longer biologically for us to be able to reproduce, but the way human society is set up, you cannot have a stable family until you're well into your 20s or 30s. Yes, I understand we're biologically capable earlier, but that's why we talk about the problem of teen pregnancies, don't we? We don't talk about the blessing of teen pregnancies. And what's God done there? It's not an accident. God has set it up so that parents have a head start on their children for a few decades. Well, what are you supposed to do with those decades? You learn, hopefully. You acquire knowledge about God, the world, yourself, and the human condition. You gain wisdom. And when this little eating, crying, and various other things machine comes into the world, okay, you know quite a bit more. You've learned a bit more, hopefully. And that's a blessing. Because people don't come into the world as Adam did, fully formed adults. No, they don't come as independent creatures that grow out of the ground. They come as needy, weak, small people who are dependent on these older humans to not only provide for them, but to instruct them. And you have a head start of many years. And in fact, in some sense, your children never catch up as long as you're alive, because that 20, 30, 40 year head start remains, and you keep learning, hopefully, and you stay ahead of them. You pass, and they're always going to be passing the ground that you covered. So what's going on? Is this an accident? No. God says to children, honor your father and mother, respect the wisdom of age and experience. In honoring father and mother, you know what a child does, a young person says? They say something that's very hard to say. I don't know it all. My parents have learned and gained experience long before I came along. I need to trust and honor that. I need to be teachable at the feet of those older than me. I've told you before, if you read through the book of Proverbs, you hear this theme again and again. Solomon writes to his son, and he uses the words deliberately, my son, 23 times. My son, my son. What is he doing? He's saying, I'm passing on to you what I have learned. Just listen to this in Proverbs chapter 4. He says, hear my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Now listen, when I was my father's son, tender and beloved, as the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me. And said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. You know what's going on? My father taught me his accumulated wisdom and experience, and I'm passing it on to you, my son. Hold it, take it, hear it, listen. Honor your father and mother is not just saying have a great family. It's saying adopt a posture of teachability. Honor wisdom. You know, it goes beyond parents. It means respecting older wisdom, whether it's the wisdom of grandparents, or can I say this, whether it's the wisdom of our fathers in the faith, Christians of years gone by, people who died and wrote down their wisdom in books. We're starting a study in church history where we're going to be doing a lot of that. It's respecting Christians who passed by and saying, you know, maybe they knew a thing or two. We don't really live in a world which honors the wisdom of experience very much. You know, I mean, the tagline on products is what? New and improved. Have you ever seen a product that said old and the same? New and improved. And now we're in an age where novelty is prime. And so we're continually looking for the updates. You know? How long can you resist not looking at that new email? Tell me. Now, and it's in bold. How long? It's new. It's an update. It's come through. Facebook. You know, I checked it 32 seconds ago, but there could be something new. You know, Twitter. Oh, wow. There's somebody tweeted 1.5 seconds ago. Something new. It's updated. What's the latest post? The newest tweet? The newest blog post? The latest fashion? You know, oh, no. It's on version 2.2. I'm still on 2.1. I can't believe how backwards I am. The latest model of the car, the latest model of the gadget, you mean you got an iPhone 4? And so there's a drive to novelty and newness, right? And technology reinforces this idea and it sends a little bit of a warped message to kids and to younger people. I mean, who hasn't had the experience, you know, where the 40-something-year-old guy is trying to work out this Blu-ray machine and he's kind of looking at this the instruction manual, and along comes the 10-year-old. There you go. Right? What happens in that little experience? I tell you what happens. Something bigger happens than just, okay, we got the Blu-ray working. What happens there is that 10-year-old nephew learns something, and what he learns is older people don't get it. They can't figure out what's newest. The latest and greatest technology. In other words, today's culture teaches youth that they are ahead and older people are behind. But you know what this command is teaching us? The wisdom of experience is exactly the reverse. It's saying, my parents are ahead of me. I have much to learn. My spiritual fathers in the faith are ahead of me and I need to catch up. I need to honor and listen. Those who lived and died for Christ 1,000 years ago are not behind me simply because they're in the past. But if they sacrificed for their faith and gave the ultimate sacrifice of their life, they're in fact ahead of me. And I need to learn of them. I need to learn of their wisdom. I need to listen, not scoff and scorn. See, friend, how do you expect to believe God and love Him if you scorn what is old and belongs to an older generation, when what he has said to you is in a book that's at least 2,000 years old, and which has been taught and practiced by a family called the church, which is now 2,000 years old. See, honor father and mother, respect the wisdom of experience, the wisdom of the ages. Do you see, the importance of this commandment is not merely have children have good manners at the table. No, that's not why God put it at the top of the second table of the law. God is telling you what's important to Him in human society. He's saying, number one, honor the family. Number two, honor all authority. Number three, respect the wisdom of the ages. Learned, aged wisdom and experience. And the reason He does that is because the family is a picture of Himself. Authority is a picture of Himself. And wisdom and experience is required to know Him because He's given you a very old book. So this is why this is so important to God. So those are the three. But how do we go about implementing it? How do we practice this? Well, let's look at three ways we practice it. But let me tell you something that's fairly obvious, but we need to be reminded of it. And that is that this commandment is split in two. It's clear that you have a responsibility to practice it if you're a child. If you are, and we are all the child of someone. But it also has a second responsibility, and that is, as you may have noticed, children don't instinctively do these things. Now, if you have one of those kids, please come and speak to me, because I would like to arrange a blood transplant for one of mine. But if you have a child of Adam, then you will know that they don't do these things instinctively. It has to be taught. So therefore, who is this command going to as well? It's going to parents, grandparents, those who are teaching and instructing children. So, children, this is for you. Parents, this is for you. It's for all of us. Three ways that we implement this command. Firstly, we must teach and require reverence at home. So I'm bringing those same three principles over now into application. Firstly, we said God wants us to revere the family, so we must teach and require reverence at home. We read this morning in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then this command directly copied over. So the first thing is, parents, teach your children to obey. Children, obey. What is obedience? As we've said before, and as Ted Tripp has put in his books, obedience is immediate, first time, and cheerful. If you tell a child to do something, and the child delays and doesn't obey at that time, what are they doing in between that time before they finally obey? They are disobeying. And therefore, obedience that is not immediate is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Not only must it be immediate, it must be first time. If a parent is asking a child, could you please stop doing that? Could you please stop doing that? Could you please stop doing it? On each of those occasions, the amount of times the parent has to repeat himself or herself, what is the child doing on each of those occasions? They're disobeying. Therefore, repeated requests demonstrate the child is disobeying all along. It has to be not only immediate, it has to be first time. If a parent is saying, Johnny, I'm going to count to 10 this time. 8, 9, 9.5, 9 3/4, 9 7/8, 9 14/15. Johnny, I'm running out of fractions. Look, the point of the matter is that the child is disobeying. Giving them a longer countdown is not going to change it. They are disobeying. Obedience is to be immediate, first time, and cheerful. What does God think of obedience that is begrudging, painful, and reluctant? When we say, oh, okay, what did God say about Israel when they had that attitude towards his feasts? What a weariness it is. Did God say, oh, that's okay, as long as you're doing it? He regarded it as disobedience. Unless a child obeys cheerfully, it's not obedience. So we're trying to teach our children what it is to obey God. Because when you obey God, when Yahweh speaks to you, you obey first time, you obey immediately, and you obey cheerfully. So, parents, grandparents, guardians, when your children do not obey first time, immediately, and cheerfully, they've disobeyed. And you know what it's time to do? It's time to help them. It's time to bring them back into the universe they actually live in. Because they just stepped out into an imaginary universe of their own making. And so you bring them back into God's universe. You sit them down. You explain to them that you did not obey. And God commanded that parents should insist upon obedience. And therefore, by disobeying, they didn't only just disobey you, they disobeyed God. And then you say, and God commanded me to correct you. So should I also disobey him? No. I need to obey him. And therefore, you take the child aside and you correct and discipline them. This scripture enjoins using the rod not to harm and injure, but to sting and remind. And then you tell them to put it right with God. You pray briefly. You put it right with one another. You embrace. And then you say no more about it. And if your children are really little, you do that about 50 times a day. Obedience. Obedience. But it's more than obedience. What does the command say? What's the first word? Honor your father and mother. See, we've got to teach our children not just to obey us, but to treat us with respect. That means appropriate titles. That means please and thank you. That means not interrupting. That means giving eye contact when speaking. That means the right amount of gratitude. That means not sighing and complaining and huffing and puffing when giving a chore. You know, your child doesn't naturally give respect. It has to be taught. It has to be required. You pray and hope for the day when the child will repent and believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then from the inside out, they will fear the Lord. But you don't let them be a bunch of raucous hyenas until that day. You know, running up and down. You insist upon proper honor. Listen, friends. I know it appears self-serving to require another person to honor you. I know you want to leave it to them to come to respect you for who you are. Now, I'm just going to be such an honorable parent that eventually they will honor me. Well, I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. What does a fool do in response to someone who is honorable? Do they give that honor? No. And so it has to be taught. Friend, if you are so concerned about appearing self-aggrandizing and after your own honor, can I just ask you, who are you really concerned about? At that moment, believe it or not, humility is not controlling you. Your image is uppermost in your mind. You know, I want my children to just think that I'm really a nice kind of person and I'm not so concerned about my opinion. You know what? It's not about you. It's about teaching that child to honor, because as we've just seen, honor for you is going to extend to God. It's one of the most loving things you can do. Serve them by teaching them reverence. Honor. When we're adults, we continue to honor our parents. How do we honor our parents as we're adults? Well, the relationship of submission changes. The Bible says, "If therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." It's a new unit. It's a new group of authority. And even if you're single and you are financially self-supporting, that relationship has changed. But there ought always to be a relationship of gratitude, right? Of affection. Of respect. And in fact, in the later years, it often becomes financial. As the children who are now in the place to do it take up the support of an aged parent who can no longer work. 1 Timothy 5, in fact, requires that. It says that a man who doesn't support a destitute widow, his own mother, is worse than an infidel. So, honor continues through our lives. So, firstly, we must teach and require reverence at home. That's the first thing. We saw the second reason that God has this command is He wants us to learn respect for authority. So that's the second application. We must teach and require respect for authority. We must teach and require it. You know, it's interesting that in every culture, or in almost every culture, the word father and mother is extended to other authorities. You notice that? In South African culture, adult men, gogo, baba, adult woman, mama. In fact, the English word sir comes from Old English sire. What is a sire? A sire is a parent. Somebody who sires another. Oom, tani, all of that. What does it go and do? It says that we extend the honor we give to family to legitimate authorities. And I'm just going to read off some verses to you here. If you were in our Wednesday study when we did honor and courtesy, you'll remember this. 1 Peter 2:17, jot these references down. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Who must you honor? All people. In the work situation, Paul says, 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many bondservants who are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God in His doctrine may not be blasphemed. What about in the church? 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders, that's pastors, who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. What about government? Romans 13:7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So listen, in the family, talking about children, whether it's our children's teachers, pastors, coaches, officials, policemen, shopkeepers, neighbors, other adults, children can learn to use titles of respect, to speak with courtesy, to consider them. It takes a lot of coaching. It takes a lot of reminding, a lot of correcting. But the issue here is not just that others will go, oh, your children are so well-mannered. No, it's that your children understand authority in the world extends beyond the home. And it is to be honored. You know, one of the ways you do this, folks, is by not undermining other authorities in the eyes of your children. Don't undermine other authorities. Because when a parent speaks evil of another authority, be it the other parent, be it a teacher, be it an official, it undermines all authority in that child's mind. It says to the child, you don't have to honor authority if you don't like it. You don't have to honor authority if it doesn't suit you. I remember several years ago, after a service, I got a phone call. And the phone call was from a little girl who's not in the church anymore. She was about 10 years old at the time. And she phoned me. And she phoned me to correct me for something I'd said in the sermon. So I listened. And I tried to be gracious to her. She's 10 years old. She was just asking questions. But the real problem there wasn't her. It was her parents. Because you see, what I picture that the ride home in the car when something like this, Daddy, Mommy, Pastor David said something. Oh, well, you know, you need to approach him directly. And so the thinking was that I'm trying to put the best possible spin on it. The idea was probably, you know, Christians need to confront each other personally, right? But you know what happened as a result of that? I think they taught us so many other things. They taught her it's permissible for 10-year-old girls to rebuke their pastors in violation of 1 Timothy 5:1. They taught her that her own parents were not as sharp as she was, because she picked it up and they didn't, apparently. So therefore, you know, what good are my folks? She learned that her own folks in some way were too cowardly to deal with it. Well, I guess I'll have to approach the pastor. You know, my mom and dad don't have the gall to do it. And whatever they thought she was learning, you know what she was really learning? Her most immediate authorities, her parents, didn't respect other authorities. And so she didn't need to either. And that's what she came away with that day. Friends, if you want to grow a sense of respect for authority, model it yourself. In the presence of your children, in the presence of authority and in out of it, and your children will pick it up. Children who call adults, hey you, or, you know, I'm thinking of one child, not in this church, gladly, who calls me, hey Jack's dad, you know. You know, at least we know who he values, you know. Children who don't greet, children who don't express gratitude, children who don't yield obedience, they typically do that because they never see respect. And it's never required of them. What a pleasure, what a testimony to see young people grow up and give honor where honor is due. And you know, one day, if God is gracious, your child will repent and believe and learn the fear of the Lord from within. But in the meantime, set the stage, lay the table, arrange the furniture for the time when that happens. Teach and require respect for authority. Finally, we must teach and require respect for experience and wisdom. We must teach and require that. Let me just read this verse to you. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Important verse. Listen to it. It says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Ask for the old paths. Learn from experience. I don't know about you, but I don't remember being a child or a teenager and having this thought go through my mind. I need to really learn from my elders. I don't think that thought occurred to me. Mark Twain, the writer, was said to have said this. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." Yeah. Every youth on earth is sure he has it figured out. Every child feels that his vigor, his strength, his energy is a sign that they know what they need to know. And listen, parents, guardians, grandparents, just like submission, obedience needs to be taught, just like reverence, respect needs to be taught, teachability needs to be taught. Teachability needs to be taught. You need to teach the humility that says, no, you don't know it all. Teach teachability. Teach children to love established wisdom. Teach them to love not just what is new and relevant, but what is established and permanent. Teach them to love the Word of God, because that's what it's all about. Teach them to love church history, the saints of years gone by, and do it yourself. Model it. Honor our Christian forebears. Listen to them. Read them. Consider what they did, how they did it, why they did it, before you dismiss it. Our children won't learn that unless they see it compelling and that we want to do it. So, how does this verse end? With a promise. What does the promise say? Exodus 20 verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Here's the promise. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. God promises a good life and a longer life to those who will love this. Put it negatively. If you want to cut your days short, and disobey and despise your parents, reject all authority in your life, scorn experience and wisdom. But you want this long life? Embrace what it means, because it leads you straight to God Himself.